If you have your Bibles, look with me, please, this morning. Psalm number 116. I'll just read one verse of scripture here in this psalm. But David is rehearsing in his mind as he writes this psalm, the goodness of God, how good God had been to him, how good God had blessed him and taken care of him and helped him when he was in trouble and so forth. And he, as he rehearsed that, he had this thought. I'd like to bring this thought before us today. We'll see it there in verse 12. Keeping in mind what he says here now, he says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all the benefits toward me?" So that's what I'd like to talk to us about today for just a few minutes. First of all, I want to talk to us just briefly about his benefits. And I want to preface what I say about his benefits by saying there's no way that we could ever, that we could ever in any manner get the benefits that God offers to his people. There's no way we could ever get it told. His benefits are just continual. And thank God for the benefits that we have as God's people. And the first benefit I'd like to talk to us about is his love. And we have to preface, when we talk about God's love, every other benefit. God's love is the main thing. It's the main part of God's operation, his love for us. And every benefit that he offers to his people, that he offers to the world, it comes because of the benefit of his love. Got just a few scriptures I'll read along here. You might jot these down and look at them later if you want to. In Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 39, we're given these words. He said here to the church at Rome, this Apostle Paul, he said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So thank God for his love for us. And we ought to understand, and I believe we all do, that there's nothing that anyone, anywhere can do that will stop the love of God towards them. Whether lost or saved, God loves us all. And his love is unending, and it's how he operates. And because of his love, thank God, because of his love, we can have salvation. We can be saved. The Romans 10:13 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved." And a great benefit, the greatest benefit that comes out of the abundance of God's love is his offer of salvation to the world. And I'm sure you can go back to the time when God saved you. I trust you can. If you can't, you ought to get saved today. If you're not saved and you're not sure you're saved, you ought to get saved today. You ought to trust Jesus. You ought to ask him to come into your heart and your life and surrender your life to him and let him be your Lord. He loves you. He loves us all. Thank God for his love and thank God for salvation. He offers, because of his love towards us, and as another one of his benefits, he offers us his mercy. Thank God when justice called for us, mercy answered. We sung that song a time or two here at church, you know. When justice called, thank God mercy answered. If we got justice, every one of us would end up in hell. But thank God, he don't want us to go to that awful place. He's not willing, according to Peter's gospel, he said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and come to know him and get saved and go to heaven. So he offers us his mercy. Listen what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 says. He's rehearsing to the church at Ephesus what we were before we got saved, the kind of lifestyle we live, the kind of trouble we're in. He says, "Among whom also," this is verse 3 of Ephesians 2, "among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We all had the same problem. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned against him. But thank God for this right here. But God, he says, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ. Parenthetically there, he says with a hallelujah, by grace you are saved. Thank God for his mercy. Another one of his benefits is hope. Thank God we have hope. Paul said, and to the Corinthian church, if in this life only we have hope, we're all men most miserable. But thank God we've got hope, because we're saved, and because of God's love, and because of God's mercy, we have hope today beyond this world. Thank God there's hope in Jesus. Listen to what Paul had to say to young Titus here in two different places. First, as he's introducing his epistle to Titus, in the second verse, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And then he goes on in his epistle, on down in the chapter 2, there, verse 13, he begins to talk about where the hope is, who the hope is. We need to be, and the fact that we need to be looking up. We need to be looking for our blessed hope. Listen to what he said. He said in verse 13 of Titus 2, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pinned on my notes here right beside that. Thank God, that's hope realized. That'll be when our hope is really realized. When Jesus comes, and he could come today. I trust we're all ready. He could come before this service is over. I trust that we're all ready to meet him. And we're looking for that blessed hope that we have in him. Also, one of the benefits he offers to his people and to folks, you know, that are not saved. Folks that are not saved, they have no peace. Folks that are not saved, they have no hope. There's no hope in this world. There's no hope. And there's no peace in this world. And when we think, mistakenly we think that we found hope and we found peace in this world, it's a false peace. It's a false hope. The only real hope, the only real peace that we'll ever find is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Listen to what Paul said to the church at Philippi here concerning peace. And he made a statement. He made a statement here. I'm going to point this out, that what he thought and how he in his life had maybe at times tried to explain to people what it is to have the peace of God in your heart in Jesus because we're saved. Now listen to what he's saying. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This is Philippians 4, 6 and chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, let your requests be made known to God. Now, speak to God. Get acquainted with him. Talk to him. Pray. And then he says, the peace of God. And this is what I really want to point out in this verse. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, he said it passeth all understanding. And that should show us that none of us can ever really understand exactly the peace of God well enough to explain it to anybody. So what has to happen? It just has to be felt. You can just know you've got it. But you can't explain. There's no way you can put into words how it is, what it does to you. Thank God for the privilege to lay our head on a pillow at night and know that if something should happen through the night, thank God we'd wake up in glory. That's real peace. That's real peace. It's real peace to know that whatever happens in this world, we've had this virus for all these months and it's turned everything upside down, but thank God, God's people, it don't make no difference what comes our way. We can still have peace. We can still have the peace of God way down deep in our hearts. That'll help us get through any crisis. It'll help us weather any storm. Thank God for his peace today. Oh, Isaiah, prophet, Isaiah, before we leave peace here, he said, perfect peace have they whose mind is stayed on him. We keep our minds on him. Thank God we can have that peace. all the time in every situation in our life. A couple other things I want to talk about his benefits, and then I'm going to talk about what we must render because of all these benefits. We have responsibility as Christians, and we'll get to that here in just a minute. I want to talk about two more things. I saved these to last because I believe they're the best. As a benefit, the greatest benefit, I believe, or the greatest two benefits, I'll not put one above the other here. Prayer and the privilege to have God's Word. Now, there's no other benefit. I really believe this. There's no other benefit that is more blessed to have and has been less used than the privilege of prayer. I believe today that we neglect prayer a whole lot more than we should, and we don't take advantage of the privilege like we should. He's anxious to hear from us. He's anxious to fellowship with us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, I love this passage of scripture right here. It's a great invitation. He says, sir, in verse 15, he's talking about Jesus being our high priest and our intercessor. And because today that Jesus is alive, he's not in a tomb somewhere. Thank God he's alive and well at the right hand of the majesty on high, the scripture says. He's there. And he's there for a reason. He could be somewhere else. But he's there for a reason. He is our intercessor. He is our advocate. He is our mediator. And he invites us to come boldly to his throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice the wording now in this passage of Scripture. Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, he is touched when we hurt. He knows what's going on with us. He knows how much we need him. He knows just exactly when we need what we need. And thank God he's able to supply it right on time. Notice now, he goes on and says, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He felt when he was here on this earth as the God-man, he felt everything in life that we feel. He felt hurt. He felt temptation. He felt sadness. He felt sorrow. He felt all we feel. And he knows how we feel. And he goes on then and he says, let us therefore, because of who Jesus is, and because he's looking in on us, and because he knows us and knows what we need, just when we need it, he said, let us therefore come boldly. Thank God we can come boldly to his throne of grace. We don't have to have an appointment. We don't have to buy a ticket to get in. Thank God we don't have to stand in line. Hallelujah. We're welcome anytime, night or day. He's on the job 24 hours a day, and we're welcome anytime we want to come. He said, we can go there that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's a great privilege. And we ought to consider taking advantage of it all the time. And the last benefit I want to talk about, and let me emphasize as I end up on these benefits, the benefits of our Lord are exhaustless. There's no way we could ever name all the benefits that we have as God's people. And we ought to praise his name for all his benefits. Last thing I want to talk about is this right here. His precious word. Thank God for his word. It's because of his word that we realize somewhere along in life that we're a lost sinner. It's because of his word that we obtain faith to believe that truth. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's God's word where we can go and find these precious truths and these precious promises, how to get us through the hard times. Thank God for his word. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word, it's a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. And he also said it's forever settled in heaven. Now, this word settled, it's settled. And it don't need our opinions. It don't need to be changed. The Bible I held up before you just now is the King James Bible. And I say to you with no reservation whatsoever, I believe every Christian ought to have one. I believe every Christian ought to study out of that Bible. I believe every Christian ought to study. Every time you open God's Word, you ought to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to tell you, show you what He'd have you see in His Word, help you digest it, help you apply it to your life, help you be obedient to it. Thank God there ain't nothing like His Word. I could spend a lot of time talking about God's Word. But thank God, this is Him. This right here is God breathed. This is Him. John said there was a time. There was a time in God's plan for this world and for civilization that the Word became flesh. And John said He dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of only of God the Father and so forth. This is Him. And thank God He's give it to us and He's preserved it all these years, and it's still the power of God. It's still what the world needs. I'll say this and then I'm going to move on to what we must render because of all these benefits. But there was a time in God's plan that He chose some holy men. Emphasize that holy. That's the only kind of men He deals with, by the way. As far as producing fruit and glorifying and honoring Him. Holiness. And these holy men, the Spirit of God moved on them and had them pin down the truths in this Word. And from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, it's every bit the truth. There's no error in it. Thank God we can believe every part of it. That God didn't say we had to understand it all, but He does expect us to believe it all. So it's settled, and we ought to believe it. And we ought to count it a privilege to be able to study it. And by the way, that's not optional. I'll say this, and then I'll move on. The study of God's Word, and I didn't say casual reading, I said the study of God's Word is what the church needs. And Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study. Why? To show thyself approved unto God. What's it do for you? It'll make you a worker that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not optional. That's a command for all of us. We're supposed to study God's Word. And it's a shame. It's a shame that we don't study like we should. This Word is precious. And we ought to honor it. And we ought to obey it. It's a great benefit from the God of heaven. I got 3 points that I want to talk to you about concerning all these benefits now that God has sent our way. The psalmist said, what shall I render? What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits? So let's talk about that. There's at least three things. And none of these 3 things right here are optional. Based on the benefits that God sent our way, based on who He is, based on what He's done for us, based on what He's doing for us now, and based on what He intends to do, these 3 things I want to talk to you about right here are not optional for any of us. And I want you to understand before I start this, I'm talking to you about a God of absolutes. Don't believe this thing that there's gray areas anywhere in our relationship with God. There is not. God absolute bought us Jesus on Calvary's cross, according to 1 Corinthians 6, I believe it's verse 19, He bought us. And He didn't buy just part of us. He bought us all. He paid the price for us to be His people, to be His family. He paid the price for us to be His. We belong to Him. And I've heard this, I've heard Will say this, and a lot of other preachers say this from our pulpit. Listen to me. He's your Savior. Ask yourself, is he my Savior? If He is, He's also your Lord.
And as your Lord, we're obligated to serve Him. We're obligated to honor Him. We're obligated to obey Him. We're obligated to know what His will for our life is. Now let me get on these three points right here, and we'll try not to tarry too long. Number one, based on His benefits towards us, we must render to Him the sincerity of our worship. I trust every one of you here today, if we're saved, I trust we're all saved, and I trust we all came for one reason today, to worship our Lord, to lift up our praises and honor Him today as a body. He deserves that. He deserves our worship. The psalmist said, Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And there's many, many times in God's Word where He ties our worship and ties our relationship to Him to holiness. Our relationship, our worship, it's got to be holy. It's got to be pure. It's got to be from our heart. He deserves that, and He demands that. Psalm 86, verse 12, the psalmist said, I will praise the Lord, O Lord my God. Now notice what he said right here. I will praise the Lord. I will praise Thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. With everything that's in me, I will worship Him. I will praise Him. I will honor Him. Because of all that He's done for me. Because of who He is. John chapter 4, verse 24. He said, there, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That means if our worship gets in the flesh, God rejects it. Don't misunderstand this. God rejects our flesh. Anything we do in our flesh, God rejects it. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit from the inner man, from our new nature. That's how we've got to worship Him, in spirit and in truth. And if our worship gets in the flesh at any time, He rejects that worship and anything else we do in the flesh. And we ought to know the difference. Let me say that. I didn't intend to say that. Let me say this. If we've been saved any time, any length of time, we ought to know when the Spirit's around. We ought to know when what's happening's happening in the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit's directing it. He ought to direct our worship. He ought to direct our prayer life. He ought to direct our Bible study. He ought to direct everything going on in our lives. And if we've been saved any length of time, when there's worship going on, if it's in the Spirit, we ought to know it. I believe we will know it if we're ourselves trying to worship Him in the Spirit and do what's right. I believe we'll know the difference between what's happening in the flesh and what's happening in the Spirit. If it honors God, if it's right, and if God accepts it, it's got to be done under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And again, I say, if it's not done that way, God rejects it. It don't matter who we are, whether we're a preacher, whether we're a teacher, whether we're a deacon, whether we're whatever we are, if we don't do it under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, God rejects it, because if it's not done under His leadership, it's done in the flesh. And that's in darkness, and God always rejects darkness. Now, so the sincerity of our worship, Number one, we must render sincere worship to our Lord. We must render to our Lord, based on His benefits, the surety of our walk. And when we talk about our walk, I'm talking about our lifestyle, how we live, what we think, where we go, what our attitudes are towards one another, what our attitudes are towards this world, what our attitudes are towards folks that's lost and none without the Lord. Our walk. The scripture calls it different things. Sometimes it calls it conversation. That's our lifestyle. That's our walk. The surety of our walk. Colossians chapter 1 verse 10 says this. Paul said to this church, he's offering a prayer. He's offering a prayer. And you know, it wouldn't be out of order for us to offer a prayer for one another as God's people, as a body here at Fellowship. It wouldn't be out of order for us to ask God what Paul asked for the church at Colossae. Notice what he said here, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. That was part of his prayer. That you might walk worthy of the Lord. And notice this, unto all pleasing, that your worship, that your lifestyle, that your walk will be pleasing to the Lord. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So what he's saying here is, if our walk is what it ought to be, we'll be pleasing to the Lord. We'll produce fruit for His honor and His glory. And we'll be increasing in the knowledge of Him. Because our walk cannot take us away from the Word of God. And that's how we know Him. Our walk, our lifestyle, it should take us every day to the Word of God. It should take us every day to a place where we can pray. It should take us to the place where we can really know Him and we can really listen to Him and know when He's speaking to us and hear Him and obey Him. Our walk, the surety of our walk, we must render that to our Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, or we beg you on bending knee, he's saying, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Now what Paul's saying here is, and he wasn't bragging, he was just saying, remember our example before you and walk the way we walked. Look the way we look. Think the way we thought before you. So what he's saying, and what I say to us today, our walk, our lifestyle, the offer that we make, what we render to God, the surety of our walk, it ought to be an example to everybody around us. If we walk right, if we live right, if we get a spirit of revival, it'll rub off on someone else. It'll be something that'll maybe help someone else do better. Our example, our walk. The surety of our walk. 1 John, this is a great passage of scripture right here. 1 John chapters 1, verses 6 and 7. He said here, and we can't, you know, I can fool you. You can fool me about how we're living, how we're walking, what our relationship with God is, but we can't fool Him. And that's what's important. What He thinks and what He knows about our walk and about our lifestyle. Now notice what John said here. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, in other words, that our walk, our lifestyle, causes us to have a pure, holy fellowship, relationship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He's in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son Jesus perpetually, ongoing, cleanses us from our sin. So our walk, if we walk in the light, that means We're walking in the path that God would have us to walk on. We're being obedient. We're doing His will. We're in His Word, and we're praying like we're supposed to pray, and we're doing the things that He'd have us do. As we do that, it'll make it a whole lot easier for Him to point out our sin. We can't get through this world without sin against God. That's why He put 1 John 1:9, the Word. This verse right here is leading up to that verse. It says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But He says here, be not conformed. He said, be not conformed, but walk in the light. Don't be conformed to the darkness in this world, but walk in the light. And then He says, we have fellowship one with another. That means as brothers and sisters in Christ and with our Lord. Can't have fellowship with Him if we won't walk in darkness all the time. He don't have nothing to do with the darkness. He's light, and He expects us to walk in His light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. He wasn't talking to the folks that had never been saved in this passage right here. He's talking to folks like me and you that's saved. Our walk will lead us to the place where as we pray like we're supposed to pray, study His Word like we're supposed to study, He'll point out where we're in error. He'll point out where we've sinned against Him. And we can repent of it and get right and maintain a holiness in our relationship with Him. It can't happen any other way. Thirdly, not only do we must render to Him the sincerity of our worship, but and secure the surety of our walk. And this is the one that I dread. The sacrifice of our will. If you're saved today, you hear me. You can't please the Lord and do everything you want to do. We've got to lay our will down and take up His will. Our will, if we're right with Him, if He can bless us and use us the way He wants to, our will must line up with His will. We got to think like He thinks. We got to see what He sees. And how He sees it. Notice these passages of Scripture. And the reason I dread this, I know, and I've asked the Holy Spirit to bring this home to all of us today. And He's brought it home to me as I've studied for this, but it wasn't new to me. He's wore me out with these Scriptures I'm about to share with you more than one time. And I hope today, if you're out of the will of God, that the Holy Spirit will convict you and let you see what your obligation is towards your Lord. The sacrifice of our will, it's not an optional thing. And again, I say, our God is a God of absolutes, and there's no gray area in what I'm about to share with you. Don't you believe there is? If you do, you're being strict to the devil. God is a God of absolutes, and He expects us to absolutely surrender our will to His if we're saved. Again, I say, He bought us on Calvary, and He bought all of us. We belong to Him. And listen, this is not something that'll be like a ball and chain on us. This will be the sweetest walk we've ever had. This will be the sweetest walk we could possibly have at any time when we surrender our will to His. When we get into His will and let Him bless us and let Him use us. You talk about filling somebody up with joy. You talk about filling somebody up with praise. When we get in God's will and see what He can do through us and what He can do for us when we're what we're supposed to be, it's one of the most glorious things we'd ever get involved in. Listen here now. Listen to these Scriptures. I trust God to speak to your heart. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. My Sunday school class has heard this, I guess, till they're sick of it. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. They know gray area in that. Now let's dissect this verse just a minute. That's two verses. That's one in Romans 1 and 2, chapter 12, 1 and 2. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. We present ourselves to Him, and we're willing to follow the example of our Lord, who sacrificed Himself for all of us on Calvary's cross. Now, I don't think He's going to ask any of us to die on a cross, but He is going to ask us to sacrifice some things for His glory and for His honor. And it'll be the best thing that we can do. Now, let me preface all this by saying this before I go on in this verse. The flesh, our flesh, if we're not careful, it'll have dominion over us. This flesh loves this world. This flesh loves stuff. This flesh loves things. This flesh loves honor and power, and it desires to be glorified itself instead of all the glory going to God. That's our flesh. And we've got it. We've all got it. And we've got to deal with it. And the only way we can deal with it is keep our mind on the things of God and get our minds off the things of this world and be transformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now notice he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the next little word is the most important word in this passage of Scripture. It says holy. H-O-L-Y. Holy. Present ourselves holy. Our relationship with our Lord is got to be a holy relationship. On both ends. Not just one end. His end is holy. Ours is not. And we have to work, and we have to trust the Holy Spirit to mold us and make us and help us live holy. And be holy so God can use us and bless us and fill us with His power and His authority. Now he says, and notice now what he says right after this, where it says holy, he says, it's kind of a parenthetical thing. He says, acceptable unto God. If the sacrifice of our will is not from our heart, and if it's not holy, then it's not acceptable unto God. And then he says, it's our reasonable service. God's not asking us to do anything unreasonable. When He asks us to sacrifice our will for His. When He asks us to be obedient to what He says for us to do and what He says for us to be and so forth. It's not, God's not hanging something around us that He wants to be a hard taskmaster. He wants us to be blessed. He knows what's best for us. And the best thing any of us can do as a Christian is surrender to His will. Do what He have us do. Be obedient to His Word. Be obedient to what the Holy Spirit leads us into and so forth. And then He says, be not conformed to this world. And I'll just go ahead and say it. I don't think God checked me on this. Conformity to the world is the greatest problem in the church today. Conformity to the world is what keeps us out of the Word. Conformity to this world is what keeps us from being the kind of prayer warriors we ought to be. Conformity to this world is what keeps us from being obedient to the Word of God. Conformity to this world is what keeps us from being holy. We can't be holy and be conformed to the world. Then he says, then for us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, what we think about. What do we think about? Well, I'll tell you what, if we pray, if we set time aside every day to pray, and if we set time aside every day to read portions of God's Word and study God's Word like we're supposed to, it'll help us think right. But if you lay the Word down, you don't never go to the Lord in prayer, you're not going to be able to help yourself from being conformed to this world. The only help we got, the only hope we got, is in the Word of God, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and prayer. Now, goes on, and he says, here you go. Now he's got it laid out there. Now he says, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the new of your mind, that you may prove. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what he's saying there is, it'll prove to you what God's will is. It'll prove to you what's acceptable to God and what's not. And it'll help you. He'll use you to be an example to others that they may also prove, that they may also understand what is the will of God, what is acceptable with Him and what is not. The psalmist said in Psalm 143, verse 10, I'm almost through here, teach me. You ever go to the Lord in prayer? You ever ask the Holy Spirit to teach you the Word of God, the will of God, how He wants us to walk? He wants to teach us. If we'll stand still, if we'll listen, He'll teach us. Psalmist said he recognized the necessity of being taught. He said, teach me to do thy will. Now, I want you to understand this. Not one of us here, not me, not the preacher stands in this pulpit every Sunday, not any preacher that's ever stood here, not any of you, can do the will of God on your own. It's not possible. This flesh is too strong. This flesh, it wants to dominate us. We have to have the help of the Holy Spirit. We have to ask Him, help me. Help me have a desire in our heart to do what's right in our relationship with God. Help me do thy will. Help me surrender the way I ought to surrender. We need His help. We can't make it without His help. We can't be what He wants us to be without His help. He wants to help us. Now look here. He said, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Notice the next thing he says. Thy spirit. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. He's begging God for His help. He wants to do what's right, but he knows there's a lot of times he don't. And he's asking for God's help to do His will, to do what's right, to please God. Jesus said, got two or three more verses here, we'll be finished. Jesus said, and let me have you understand again, I want to repeat this till everybody gets it. This God we're talking about today, this word that you're getting here, this message, there's a God in heaven that's a God of absolutes, and He means exactly, absolutely what He says in His word. There's no gray areas whatsoever in what God has to say to us. Don't ever accept the fact that God's got gray areas. He does not. Jesus said this, and He meant exactly what He said without any gray areas in it whatsoever. If you belong to Him, if you're saved, He bought you, you belong to Him, He's your Lord, this applies to you, and it applies to me. Jesus said, He made two statements concerning what we're talking about, the sacrifice of our will. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said unto His disciples, if any man, and He used the masculine here, but it means any Christian, if any Christian or any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He also said in Matthew chapter 10, and this is a dogmatic statement, no gray area in it whatsoever, he that taketh not his cross, and he's not going to make any of us take our cross. He's not going to make any of us sacrifice our will for His. He might sometime or another on down the road make us wish we had. But He's not going to make us do anything we don't want to do. He said, if, He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. That's pretty plain. It's pretty evident what he means. Last verse. We'll be finished. This is another dogmatic statement that's part of the truth of the Word of God. And we have to accept it. We have to render to God what this scripture right here says. And this is another verse that my Sunday school class has heard more than once. Whatsoever, this is Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatsoever. Now that word whatsoever, I believe it's easy to understand. That means all we do. That means everything. As God's people, whatsoever. Whatsoever you do in word, that means what you say. And we always, you know, what we say is based on how we're thinking. So it's all ties together, you know, about having our mind renewed and being in the Word of God. What we say, he said, whatsoever you do in word or deed, D-E-E-D, that means what we do, how we act, our walk, our lifestyle. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all. I believe we all can understand what all means. What's all mean? It means exactly what it says. It means all. It means no exclusions. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. What must I render? God help us. God help us today to be willing, way down deep in our heart, out of a heart of worship for our Lord, to be willing to render to Him the things we're obligated to render to Him. Again, I say, He's our Savior. He's our Lord. We ought to honor Him. We ought to love Him. We ought to appreciate what He's done for us. And we ought to be obedient to His will. Lord, thank You today for this message that You give me. And I thank You, Lord, that You give me strength. And let me be able to stand and speak without being hoarse today. And I thank You, Lord, for what You've accomplished this morning in the hearts of Your people. Pray, Lord, You'd move on us. You'd help us all to recognize our responsibility as Your people. Help us, Lord, to live holy and be an example to one another. And help us, Lord, in these days ahead to reach out to those that need You. Bless our church. Help us, Lord, to always do the things that's in Your will, that we'd always please You, we'd always honor You. And I pray, Lord, You bless our pastor. Help him, Lord, to continue to heal. Help him, Lord, to get over the pain and discomfort he's been having, and help him to be back with us soon. Bless us as we go. Keep us in Your care. Keep us away from this old virus, and keep us safe, and help us be found in Your house at the next appointed time. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen.